forget too. I'm planning on doing it again. I don't do that in a minute. Welcome, everyone. Where do I want to start with this? Thinking about what Pastor Dave was saying. In a roundabout way, because of how the word works, we'll get a chance to look at love a little bit today too, and looking for opportunities to love, and looking for opportunities to direct that. And then one of the things that we'll mention in the intro is those opportunities and fine tuning that, and how that relates to maturity. And that's a really special thing. It's something I've really been blessed to be in seminary and see the men work. And I'm thinking about the forum, and I could go on for too much time about the things that stood out to me, but I will say this. Pastor Dave mentioned during the forum about Dale's paper, and I'm going to embarrass Dale again. Dale's like, no, leave me alone. But if you do get a chance to, I mean, that was... It's the word of God, and that's the thing that's impressive about it. And I appreciate you, Dale, for the work that you put into that. And that's a book, and we should try to put that in booklet form. And if every saint could get that and master just those things, we don't have to worry about parsing verbs. You don't have to get fancy. Just apply what, learn the basics, and if you can do that every day, the other stuff will come as it comes. We'd actually be a lot further than a lot of saints who quote unquote know more than you do. Just matching up to what you know. That's all you got to do. Match up to what you know. That's the hardest thing to do. Well, so it's tricky. Thank you for that. I don't know if everyone got an outline. If you did not get an outline, we do have a few extra outlines. They're behind Brother Don. Anyone not get one? We have one on this side. We have two people I see that didn't get one. I'd like you to get one. While we're doing that, I'll mention a few things. Glad to have my mother here with us. My mother's here. I'm glad to have her here. And then by way of an announcement also, on June the 7th at Elena and I's house, I don't plan to necessarily be there, but there's going to be a baby shower for Darlene, and it's June the 7th. If you're thinking about it, write it down. If you'd like to come, please come out. I'm not sure exactly what I need to say with that. It's June the 7th. More information to follow. Is that like time and that kind of thing? Okay. So that's that, June the 7th. We're looking forward to that. And then, so we got that line out. Last thing I wanted to say, more good news along the same lines as Darlene's. Most of you know, Elena and I were pregnant last year and we lost our first baby. And that was a hurdle to get over and to remain on the same page as God. Sometimes it's hard to remain on the same page. As you're maturing, that's something that you have to work at doing. Staying on the same page. Where's God at? And I need to be in line with that. And so losing a baby is a tough thing to go through. But we were able to remain there. And God has blessed us. We are now pregnant again. So we'll see if... we'll see what happens with that. And so it's exciting news, and God is good. He's ultimately consistent. And so I'm really thankful for that. Okay, well, if you'd bow your heads, we'll get into our lesson for today. Father, thank you for another opportunity to share. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. I'm personally always impressed, God, that you, and thankful that you have given us your thoughts, and that we can actually think your thoughts. We can read them. We can think them. We can meditate on your thoughts. We can grow by way of your word, which is alive. And I'm so thankful for that. It's just overwhelming when I really think about it. Thankful for that. I'm looking forward to the opportunity to share today. And I ask that you would by your Spirit be illumining all of us today and to ways that we could better represent you, that we could better reflect you while we're here. In Christ's name. All right. So on your outline, I'll start with, I just wrote a little introduction that I'll kind of read through if you don't mind. The title of our message is A Call to Submissive Suffering. And one of our seminary classes, Chris is teaching, has been a great class. We're studying 1 Peter, and actually the Petrine is the 1st and 2nd Peter. And so with that, I end up doing, as some of our homework, outlining the book. You scan through and look at the themes that stand out in the book. One of the themes that stands out in the book is suffering. And Peter highlights our Lord as an example of suffering and does some comparing and contrasting, and then applies that to the saints who he wrote to who are going to go through suffering. And at the beginning, it's interesting, now I'm off already, but like at the beginning of the book, he mentions, this is my own study and going in my head here, but at the beginning of the book, for those who might be interested, he writes saying that something is going to happen to you, and then toward the end of the book, he says that he uses more of a present tense, like you're going through it right now. So it's just an interesting, I'll let you play with that one on your own, figure out where God has taken that. But anyway, in our introduction, I'll start first. It says, suffering is one of the main themes, if not the main thing, of the epistle to 1 Peter. I realize that suffering is one of the main vehicles that God uses for the Christian to mature. We are graciously given to suffer. Interesting theme. Truth. We're graciously given to suffer. This is outside of the world system does not look at going through difficulty as it being a thing of grace. It's a gracious thing that we're allowed to suffer for God. Intertwined with God's will for our lives and bringing God glory is our maturing. Intertwined with that. It's intertwined in that. That's an interesting one to try to separate. It's intertwined in there. A popular way people, we here, speak of maturing is how and where we direct love. A fine detail of how we direct love and of how we direct love is how we relate to and how we respond to others. Peter highlights an amazing aspect of the example that Jesus left for us. Though this outline introduces a general theme of suffering in 1 Peter, we will look at how Christ's example demonstrates how we are to relate and respond to believers and unbelievers alike. So our today, what we'll do, what I've done in the outline is more of a general theme of suffering and highlights suffering throughout the epistle. We won't scan over everything. We won't go over everything that's in the outline. Some of the things in the outline I just gave you for you to do so on your own studying. But I will we'll point out things throughout the outline and we'll highlight some things throughout the outline. And particularly, I want to focus today, if we don't get anything else out of it, I want to highlight and underscore how we relate to and how we respond to people. And it could be believers, it could be unbelievers. So our relationship to them, how we relate to them, and how we respond to that. And my thought behind it is, and what I saw as I was going through 1 Peter and looking at the Lord's example, the thought is, as we go to mature and we look at maturing and what that looks like here, this is a really specific thing that we could focus on. Really specific. And so there's not a lot of gray area here. It's how you respond to people when they come at you. It's how you relate to people. And so like really specific. Everybody can, this is something for everyone can grow in this area. So no, this is not very gray here. This is real specific. And we want to be specific as possible. All right. So, at the bottom of page 1, under Roman number 1, letter B, it says examples of Christ's suffering, and actually we're all the way down at the bottom of the page already. That was fast, wasn't it? I'm on time already still. Okay, so if you could, how cool was that? if you could turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, I would appreciate that. As you're turning, one of the things that I noticed is that I needed to, as I was studying 1 Peter, I needed to go back and look at some of the actual suffering that our Lord went through. And it's really graphic. It's really, really graphic. It never ceases to bother me. Every time I read it and I see it, it viscerally bothers me. I don't like it. Physically, my flesh goes, I wish I was there. And I would have muddled it up, so God knew I shouldn't have been there. I would have been Peter. He just said, sit down, I got this, trust me, have a seat. But I don't like the way they treated our Lord. I don't like it. All right, did I tell you I didn't like it? There's not a lot that gets under my skin, but that's, I don't like that one. All right, Matthew, the 16th chapter. Let's start at verse 21, and we'll do a little medley. We'll skip around a little bit. 16:21, got the medley in there. 16:21 says, from this time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer, this is one of our dominant words in Peter also, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Just as in passing, I want to point out real fast that the word must says how that he must go. This is a Greek word die, and it means it's necessary. It's necessary that he goes through this. This is something that's necessary. It was necessary. It was almost compulsive. If you would turn to Matthew 27, the 27th chapter and verse 27. 27:27. That's my screen. Keep going. All right. 27:27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered against him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, this is real. This is not a makeshift. This is actually a crown of thorns. And after they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So this group of individuals thinks this is funny. They're trying to be funny. And it's not very funny, but they're trying to be funny. And here you have the sin nature at its worst. As far as I'm concerned, you have it's the behavior is at its worst, and then you see the blindness, the ignorance of the people who are doing this. They don't know what they're doing, but they think it's funny. It's like, oh man, this is, you may have to deal with that at a later time. That one just doesn't go unnoticed, like it didn't happen. Verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, which they had stripped before, so it was destroyed, didn't work properly, and led him away with the purpose to crucify him. Let's skip down to verse 35. Just want to get a picture here. I'm just trying to get a picture of some of the suffering he went through. Is it, when we talk about relating and responding to somebody, this is a context where it'll get at you. How are you going to respond when someone's doing something nasty to you? And that's why I talk about everybody can, we can all relate to this one. Verse 35, and they crucified him parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And that's one of the saddest commentaries on the sin nature, to crucify someone who you don't unjustly and then sit and watch it. And just sit, and that's an amazing thought. And when I watch that, it's graphic and it's pretty chilling. It's a really, really sad commentary, but it was necessary that our Lord go through this. And I, as a way of passing through this too, you think about who he did this for, who he went through this for. That's personal. That's personal. He went through this individually for individuals, all of us who are believers here. That's personal. This is a personal interaction right here. This is really personal. And you should be thankful. You should be thankful. This is where the feet on the ground flat. Stay on the ground. No big eyes and little U's. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son. Thank you, Son, for accepting that and taking that on. All right. So that's a little bit of a picture of some of the suffering that our Lord went through. And if you turn to 1 Peter then, we'll go back to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and look at some of how Peter describes what happened with our Lord, and then how does it relate to you and I, and related to the saints there, and by way of that, related to you and I. And I'm looking now at the Roman numeral 2 under the heading that says Christ's suffering, his death, was substitutionary. Well, I thought about Chris as we passed through here, because we have the preposition hooper that's dominant there. So 1 Peter 2, we'll start at verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21 says, for into this, and I'm doing a little bit of translating depending on your translation, for into this were you called. Really, it's chosen. For into this were you chosen. You were chosen. This is our word for elect. And you were elected in this. Now, Chris also pointed out, which was helpful in class, that the word election does not always refer to your salvation. This word, sometimes you have to look at the context to find out, is this talking about my election to salvation or not? Here, I believe it is. I believe Peter is talking about you were elected in your salvation to suffer. That's a part of the salvation package. So you were in your election to be saved, and you've got the salvation package. With that, suffering comes with that. It comes in that. And I have other verses to demonstrate that. In 2 Timothy 3:12, I believe it says, those who desire to live godly will, no question, will suffer persecution. That's going to happen. That's what it says. It's not gray at all. no wiggle room there. All right, so into this you were chosen, because Christ also suffered. And here's our prep hooper, on behalf of us. He suffered on behalf of us, leaving you an example in order that you should follow his steps. I'll read all the way through here. I'm going to go down to verse 23. And who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who, while being reviled, reviled not again. While suffering, he threatened not. I'm going to not say but, and, capital A, capital N, capital D, and kept committing himself. He kept entrusting himself to him, the one judging righteously. This word, for example, in verse 21, word for example, I have it in your notes there. It was an interesting word to look up and study. And there were two, it reminded me of grammar school or elementary school, being young, looking at learning how to write and things. So this word, for example, there's two ways that this word was originally used. It was the first one was like a So, for instance, I'm going to have to use my hands here. Sometimes I have to, that's just the way I operate. So, if you could think about, I got to do it. So, if you can think about in grammar school, first, second grade, when you're learning to write, and it could be cursive or something. Sometimes they would give you sheets of paper that had the exact way you should write at the top of the page, and then it had lines for you to copy it underneath. And you would need to, the example was what the actual computer produced, and then you're supposed to copy it and get better at it as you go down. So this word, for example, sometimes is, once it was used for that copy a letterhead at the top, well, this is your name, or this is the teacher's name, or it says hello students, or whatever it is, and then you copy it. And so it's that kind of an example. The other way it's used an example, and I need to use my hands on this one too, they would give you something, a picture of something, and you would have copy type of paper, some thinner paper, to put over the top of it, and then you trace it. And you were to trace that. So the example, that was the example. They're giving you an example. Christ gave us an example, something to trace, something to try to mimic. And I won't preach the end of my sermon now, but we're just tracing. You're not the Lord Jesus. We're just trying to do our best to keep in line. Stay on line. Stay in the lines. Stay within the lines. And so it's an interesting, interesting word. The next word is really picturesque too. This word for follow. Is a compound word. Some people are taking notes, and I want to give you this word, this next word, for follow occurs only four times. I'll give you the references. Mark 16:20, 1 Timothy 5:10, and 24, and then 1 Peter 2:21, which is here. So Mark 16:20, 1 Timothy 5:10, and 24, which is three references, and the fourth reference is here, and 1 Peter 2:21. And the word for follow is kind of a tricky one, because normally when you have a compound word, the simple way of looking at that is just that it intensifies it. And I think this does intensify as a compound word. And here we have epi as the prefix to this, so it would be, the idea would be follow upon, or to intently follow upon something. But as if you do the word study, just those four occurrences, you'll see like the word is actually not saying to follow the exact steps. So he's left us an example, to follow his steps, but it's not necessarily a one-to-one correlation. He steps and I step. He steps and I step. Again, we know big picture that we're not God, so we can't necessarily do that. And that's actually not even, if you do the word study, it's not what the word is saying. Really, it's more closely saying like to take the same road or to follow upon a line, follow upon something. It's to follow upon. And so it goes hand in hand with the first word. For example, we have this example which we could trace, and we're to follow upon the line. So we're following upon the line. And so in the notes I have there, follow upon the line or directional. I also have in letter B under number 2 there, not follow upon his very steps, but to be Christ-like. The issue that came up years ago, there was a book called What Would Jesus Do? And they abused this verse, and this is where they got this idea. Well, I can follow the exact steps as Jesus would. And actually, you can't. that's not a reality. That's not actual possibility. You have a sin nature. He did not. He was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. And that's not you or I. And so that was a little bit tricky, but what we can do is follow his footsteps. We can follow in the same direction. And the picture that I got, and I mentioned this to my wife, we were And I've watched a little bit of one last night. When I to fall asleep, sometimes I watch nature shows. And I love animals. I'm fascinated with animal behavior. And it helps me to just kind of calm down at night after I've been studying or something. We were watching one on bears last week. She's laughing because I love, this is just some, one of the intricacies of me that you wouldn't know unless I was preaching, so it could be a good thing, I guess. But so that fascinates me. I'm a psychology kind of a guy, so I like to watch and observe. But anyway, so this mama bear had I'm going to cut this story down because I'm running shorter on time, but she, after hibernating, she came out of her den, and she's walking, and the cub, after a minute or two, pops out, and, you know, trying to keep up with mama bear, and you could notice the imprints difference, because they were up pretty close to him, the imprint of the mother bear versus the cub. I mean, huge. I mean, the mother bear's paw prints are like this. She was a pretty big bear, and coming out of the hibernation, they stocked up before they went in. And they come out hungry, but anyway, so big bear prints, and the cub coming out, maybe two or three prints come in to fill up one print. And that's more the idea of what we have here, this idea of following. It's not a one-to-one step. The cub could never fill the steps of the mother, the one that's leading. They have baby prints that fit in there. They're not the same. It's not the same. So you and I are not the Lord Jesus. He's not expecting you to be that. But you can be Christ-like. We could be Christ-like, and that's our work, is to be Christ-like. So there's where we can try that, and we're following the same direction. We're going to follow up on the steps. We're trying to put our feet in the steps, but there's two or three, it takes two or three zillion of us to fit in one of those steps. And so let's not mistake that one, and it's not a what would Jesus do. We don't want to get sidetracked into picking ourselves too serious there. So there's an example that we could trace. I'm calling it tracing, and I'll try to get back to that, tell you why I would say trace versus a copyhead. And then following, it's in order that we would follow in his steps. Now, Peter didn't leave us just right there and says, okay, well, following the steps, what does that mean? Well, he gave us some really clear things to what does the steps look like. And he gives, there's some clarity right here of some pretty concrete things that we could look at. So from verse 22 to 23, we have four, Dale might like this, we have four relative clauses, Dale. I did a little homework. Everybody else says, what is that? All right. So he gives us four things, four pretty clear things that we can look at to mimic, to hey, what do the steps look like? Well, here are the steps. So now I'm in Roman numeral 2 down to number 3 on your outline. His steps are outlined in the following verses. And these steps relate to people going through suffering in particular. The first one is letter A. It says, who committed no sin, that's his conduct, committed no sin, nor neither was deceit found in his mouth. And he's got us on the first one, who committed no sin. Anybody in here sinless? Okay, so we're out on the first one. There's the first step that we can't do. All right, so we got us there. That's the, what would Jesus do? Boom, just got blown out of the water. We're done with that. All right. But what we can do and work on is at the sinless, we could work on that, and we could work on the deceit or the guile not being found in his mouth. And that's where, and here I have down here, the verb found is stronger than was. The verse could have, Peter could have said, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit in his mouth. He didn't just say it was not in his mouth, he says it wasn't found in his mouth. The scrutiny, people were watching the Lord Jesus. They were watching him close to find him fault. We're studying John. They're constantly scrutinizing everything that he does to find a fault with him. You and I go to school. Some of the students are here and still in school. You go to work. People know you're Christian. They're going to be watching you close. And we're not trying to impress anybody but God. We're trying to match up with our position in Christ. And so, but at the same time, know that people are watching you. People are watching you. And they're looking, scrutinizing to see where you're going to make a mistake. Hopefully they can learn something about the character of Christ while they're watching you. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to get out of it. Humbly, as the Holy Spirit is doing it through us. So people will be watching. They were scrutinizing him. So this idea found, they were scrutinizing his behavior. What did they find? Well, they didn't find any guile, and they didn't find any deceit while they went through there. But somebody says, what is guile? What is that? So now in here, I have a little bit of description for you. His testimony was impeccable. It says, deceit, trickery, or craftiness. To catch with a bait, a lure, or a snare. So even though his detractors, his enemies, constantly were trying to trap him, he didn't return that favor. He never got into the idea of, I'm going to play volleyball, you do this to me, I'll do it back to you. We just keep hitting the ball back and forth. He says, no, my character is different than that. I'm not going to return the nasty favor. You're trying to trick me, you're mean to me, you're trying to sucker me into something, I'm not going to return the favor. And this is why I started out by talking about how we relate and how we respond to one another. How we relate to one another, how we respond to one another can be really, really tricky. People can suck you into playing their game if you're not careful. They can suck you into being nasty, suck you into guile, which is this trickery, trying to con people. I'm going to play a game, but I'm going to be mean to you. I'm not going to be mean to you. I'm not going to allow you to get me into that. We can say no to unrighteousness. We can deny it. We can just say no. You can just leave the context if you need to. Sometimes you just have to get out of there. That's the Lord Jesus did that sometimes too. Yeah, you guys didn't know. Okay, fair enough. Boom, I'm out. Bye. Have a good one. I don't need this energy. I'm out of here. I don't need that. I'm not going to get involved in your garbage. You keep it. Sometimes that's necessary. So neither was deceit found in his mouth. The next clause says, while being reviled, reviled not. While being reviled, he reviled not. He was constantly reviled. And this idea, this is this hurling of insults. And this is abusive language. Here I have, he didn't hurl insults and insulting and abusive language going tit for tat, even with his enemies. And so we noted as at the beginning, as we read some of the description of how he was treated, and if you know some of the background of how he was treated by his enemies, they were constantly mean to him, and they hurled insults at him. But this says he didn't respond back at them that way. And this is where this is where we all get to participate in some growth, some growing up, pulling our pants up on this one. This is not the easiest one. Someone's mean to you. How are you responding to them? That's the question for all of us. Where can I grow in respect to that? Like, how can I grow up and be a better reflection of Christ when I'm at the grocery store and the cashier is rude to me? How are you responding to them? You playing back with them? Oh, you mean? I'm mean too. Serve. We're just playing a game of volleyball or racquetball or whatever. Like, that's how is God being reflected in that? That's tricky. That can be kind of tricky. Everybody has to put our shoes on that one. That one's not the easiest. We have an interesting example of the Lord Jesus not going for it. I'm going to remain faithful to the Father regardless. That could be, those are big shoes to fill. Big shoes to fill. And I have a couple of circumstances, contexts that here I said work. How are you doing at work when it comes to this kind of stuff? Your relationships, your spousal relationships. Sometimes we know what gets on each other's nerves. I'm talking about spouses now. We know how to poke at each other. Nobody knows what I'm talking about at all, right? You've never heard of any of this. We know how to do this. And God is saying to us, no, don't do it. Stay in character. Stay in character. If we get to it, we'll look at the word for evildoer. It's just a person that's practicing that which is lacking in character. And God is saying, what's the opposite? Stay in character. You have the character of God. Stay in character. Stay in character. So relationships, really big one. Encounters at the store, and that's one that I see that all the time. I worked at a grocery store. How many people have worked in customer service ever? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about relating to people and responding to people. You get some really nasty people when you're out in society, and they come with all kinds of stuff. You don't know where they're coming from, but they put it on your front door. And God is saying, pop quiz. You have all this information. We're here at Valley. Boy, we can parse verbs and everything else. How could we're with the real basic stuff? How are you doing on that? Don't tell me about how many verbs you can parse. Really basic. Real basic. This is basic. How are you doing on that? So as people are relating to you there, that can be tricky. Social media, I see it on social media. People getting back at each other. Ah, I'm going to get back at them. Typing up. Stay out of it. That can be really, really nasty. And here's where an opportunity to direct love shows up in how we're relating and how we're responding to each other. Sometimes even believers will be off and may be carnal, may not be carnal, but just maybe somewhere else, and we have an ability. Dale talked about forbearing earlier this week. Kevin talked about the proper places to judge and not judge. Those are things that fit right in here, fit right into this situation right here. How am I forbearing? And so this is it's a two-way street. So sometimes we need to forbear other saints, things that they do and that annoy us or not. And then sometimes the person that's annoying could stop. So that's a two-way street. That's love goes both ways, right? Love can say, okay, I can forbear this. I can put up with it. I'll figure out a way. And love says to that person, it's not all on me to just stop. Sometimes you got to do some, come on, help me out here. We're supposed to be loving each other. So show up with your love too. Don't leave me out here by myself. Don't leave me out here by myself. Interesting example. And then I wanted to say, because some people would say to this, well, Jesus wasn't a doormat. And certainly he was not a doormat. And that's not what I'm proposing, is that you let people just walk all over you. You have in Matthew, and I have in your notes here, Matthew the 15th chapter, and Matthew the 23rd chapter, you have some very harsh words from the Lord Jesus. I went back and looked at those and kind of scanned through. I was trying to figure out, like, where was he coming from with those? And I came with two things here. I said his harsh language towards enemies was to convict of sin, who most of them thought they were sinless, and they were not. He wanted to make sure, okay, let's draw a line in the sand. We got to be really clear here. I can't have you not knowing that you're a sinner. And two, the people around you that believe in you, them to think that's okay too. So he did that. He convicted of sin and he demarcated righteousness from unrighteousness. Many times, those groups, I'm leaving the names out on purpose because it could be you and I, and I don't want us to just think that it's the guy down the street. So I'm leaving the names out on purpose. You can put yourself in there too if you're not careful. So many times the groups that were his enemies they really thought they were righteous. They thought they were doing the right thing. They were always upstanding. They followed all these rules. They were quote unquote good people. They did the things that were self-benefiting really. But they didn't see it that way. So his harsh language was to draw a line in the sand and say, this is unrighteous. What I'm doing over here is righteous. That's the difference between them. You're being a viper right now. That's the behavior that you're exuding. You're being a viper. This is mean. That's not okay. That's not righteous. Let everybody see this really clearly. So that's one of the big picture where our Lord was with his rebuttals to this meanness. He wasn't just retaliating mean for mean. Didn't get into responding in the flesh. It was to draw a line in the sand and said, unrighteous versus righteous. Let's be clear about it. Third relative clause was letter C. Says, while suffering, he was not threatening. We have his habitual conduct here throughout his life, even in the face of humiliating and wrongful death. He was not threatening. This is while he was suffering. He didn't go back after him. In other words, you didn't have him saying things like, just wait till I get off of this cross. just wait till I get to, I'm going to get you back. And we know that the righteous judge is going to clarify unrighteousness from righteousness at a point. For us, it's, I think, necessary for us to not be nasty in that either, though. Let God deal with that. He's going to deal with it. He's going to do what's right. But that doesn't mean I'll say to an unsaved person, you're going to rot in hell, blah, blah, blah. How's the love of God represented in that? And so, like, those are, that's another gut check for us. Where, how are we responding in those situations where you know someone's being mean to you and they're causing you to suffer or being nasty or whatever? How are you responding to them? God's going to deal with it. No doubt about it. He's going to deal with it. He's not up there sleeping. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. One of my favorite Old Testament statements. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He's not groggy or anything. He's just fine. He didn't miss anything. And he's going to deal with it. Let him deal with it. Let him do that. He's going to deal with that. So we don't have to get into that. Page three. And I have and here. I changed it. I might have to check with my grammarians, but I like and here instead of but for there. And he committed himself. He kept handing himself over. Is imperfect. And I've been trying, in Greek class, I've been trying to find these imperfect and figure out how is Dale calling these things where they keep doing something. I think I actually found one here, Dale. Which was neat to find. It was the heurisko find. I was like, ah, I found it. There it is. Here's circumstances over his lifetime where instead of responding out of the flesh, he kept not saying I'm God, but he kept, what does it say? He kept handing himself over to the one judging righteously. In other words, he came to do the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will, and he decided, even when people are mean to me, I'm going to stay in character. I'm going to stay remaining to do the Father's will. So he kept doing it over and over. When the people hit him, he's staying focused. When they spit on him, he's staying focused. If it was you and I and we're at the grocery store, we're at work, how are we staying focused in those moments? How do we keep entrusting ourselves to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit? How do we stay in line and do that? And that's the question. So injustice after injustice, he kept on giving himself over to doing the Father's will, not his own. He didn't come to do his own will. And certainly these are some things that we could learn from. This is some areas where we could grow. And all of us, and it doesn't matter how many degrees you have, this one, this doesn't change. It doesn't make the, this is for all of us here, which is good. God is good on that. How am I doing? I'm supposed to be done in 10 minutes? Okay, good. All right, fair enough. I was double checking. I wanted to make sure I had that right. Okay, so we are going to go down to Roman numeral 4. Christ's sufferings don't simply mean redemption from suffering, but also redemption to suffering. Huh. We're not just redeemed from suffering, but we're redeemed to suffer. Now that's interesting, if I ever heard of it. Yeah, isn't that an interesting thought? So let's go back up to verse 19 here. We were down at we just finished verse 23. Let's go back up to 19. And it says, For this is grace. Your translations, they didn't understand this context, so they put other things in there in different translations. But what it literally says is, this is grace. For this is grace. And the question is, and we read this earlier, I'll read it again. For this is grace, if anyone for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, or really suffering unjustly or unrighteously. In other words, you didn't do anything, but you're suffering as a result regardless. And he says that's grace. How is that grace? How is it grace that you're suffering and someone's doing something wrong to you? That's an interesting question. How is that grace? And I, as I read this and read through the context, and I went back and looked at what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, Peter did go a little bit further than Paul in this regard, because I believe what Peter is saying here is that the fact that God chose you to represent him is grace. The fact that God could take a depraved individual, save you, and allow you and I to represent him to angels is grace. That's grace. The fact that the unsaved can watch you and see the character of God, that's grace. So that the idea that you were chosen at all and got a chance at any inkling of it to be able to represent the God of the universe, that's grace for sure. No question about that. Because you and I don't deserve to be able to represent God. I don't do a good job of representing God in his truest self. And so I just don't have that. But it's grace that God chose me to do it, without a doubt. That's gracious. He didn't have to choose me to do that. I don't deserve to be able to do it. See, it's grace. You see how that's gracious? It's a gracious thing that God allowed you to be able to represent him. That is grace. For this is grace, Peter says. Sure enough, Peter, I get it. It really is grace. You're right. I believe you. And then I said, bearing up under grief is gracious. God allows us to go through that. Being chosen to suffer for Christ is gracious. You being able to represent God is gracious. Letter D, enduring suffering while doing good. We don't deserve to be able to even do that. And so that's where the huge point there I want to point out there is that we redeem also not just from suffering and eternal damnation, separation from God, but we are redeemed to suffer. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing for us. We get to represent God. If you turn to the last page, page 4 on your notes, we are coming around this last corner here. And we're going to go to the Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6. And here's where we don't want to get caught into this one. Because this one says, suffering apart from divine appointment. Our suffering should be a divine appointment. And when we're in our own flesh and responding to flesh, that's when we suffer apart from divine appointment. And that's where we're on our own doing something and get caught out in left field and something happens to us. And that's, we were not supposed to be suffering in this way. And Peter warns against that. He says, don't be in your flesh. So if we go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, go down to verse 11. 2 Peter 2:11. And we'll look at a few of these. Now we're looking at this compound word for evildoer. And verse 11, we're going to go 11 through 14. Verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as aliens and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct of your conversation good among the Gentiles. Now this is your manner of life. This is your conduct. This is have it good amongst the Gentiles, among unbelievers. So your conduct should be good amongst them. In other words, we're not being nasty to them because they're unsaved. See what I mean? We're not. He didn't give us a free will to be, oh yeah, they're unsafe where you can do anything with them. No. He says your conduct should be good amongst them, Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they might, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every institutional ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, unto them that are sent through him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, the do-gooder. That's the opposite of it. This is a person that does good habitually. The evildoer is habitually doing things that are lacking in character. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be, since the will of God be, so that you suffer for, this is doing good, in other words, than for evil doing. If you notice these verses, it's about you. Peter's saying they're going to say bad things about you. You're going to suffer. It's going to happen. How are you going to respond? That's what he's saying. How are you going to respond to it? That's the question. All right. So then, lastly, chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." You can be saved and a believer and murder somebody. That's what he says. He's writing to believers. He said, but don't do it. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't suffer these things. Under number 2, I have a list here, A through G. Roman numeral 6. A number 2, it says, what evil doing does Peter describe? And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some of these. Now, I'm going to give you all of them, and I'm going to give you the verses for them. We just read the verses, but we didn't note the actual evil doing, but I'll point it out to you. A, which is the first one we read, says, saying yes to fleshly lusts. What evil doing does Peter describe? Saying yes to fleshly lust is the first one, and that's chapter 2, verse 11. B was the second one, is conduct lacking in character. That's chapter 2, verse 12. B is conduct lacking in character. C is not submitting. That's determining. I've got it all figured out. And I don't need to submit to men. Not submitting, that's the evil doing. That's lacking in character of who you are in Christ. That's chapter 2, verse 13. D is conduct from bad motives. And I'd have to develop that one for you. If you have questions about it, we can go over that one. It's conduct from bad motives. It's the opposite of doing good. How do you do good? God gives you what to do good, and if it's doing, it's good, and if it's doing what God has you to do, it will be coming from the right motives, and this is the opposite. So that's chapter 3, verse 16, conduct from bad motives. E is murder. F is to be a thief or theft. And G is being a busybody. All three of those are in chapter 4, verse 15. Our last verse that we'll read is in the conclusion. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10 says, now the God of all grace, I was thinking about Pastor Dave on these alls, the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory, in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This idea of perfect is thoroughly adjusted. He's going to make you thoroughly adjusted. This establishes the firmly found you. You'll be firmly grounded. And then you'll strengthen you. So we know that under the conclusion, the three things that I wrote down, this all is, I will translate it, and I think Pastor Dave does too, multifaceted grace. The God of all multifaceted grace. In other words, there's not an aspect of he doesn't master and have. And he will participate, you get to participate in that. All grace. Over in 2 Corinthians 1, he says he's the God of all comfort. All comfort. Any kind of comfort you were looking for, he's got it. He's the master of it. He's got it. He's what do you need? He just opens his chase, all of it. The God of all comfort. There's not any comfort that he doesn't have. So multifaceted grace here. He's got all the grace. He has eternal glory. And you and I get to participate in that. And then last, you'll be thoroughly adjusted. The last thing I wanted to say, sometimes when we're reading scripture, you'll note that different writers use different vocabulary to describe things. And I think here we have a situation where in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says that we could reflect Christ as in a mirror. Paul says that we can reflect Christ as in a mirror. And I think here Peter is saying that we can follow Christ's example. And I think really those are really similar things that he's saying right here. I think if we were to follow his example, what was following his example look like? It would look like us reflecting Christ as in a mirror. So they're different sides of a coin, as it were, but they're describing the same situation. You and I being Christ-like. That's what they're describing. So Paul describes it in one set of words. Peter uses different words to describe the same thing. Really, they're really similar, and they're not talking about different things necessarily here. So our situation, thanks for listening today, but our situation really is, as God put it on my heart, is where could we grow? How can we mature? And it doesn't have to be fancy. I'm not talking about mastering Greek or anything else right now. I'm talking about at school. I'm talking about at work, as you are at the grocery store. Little things that every one of us can do to mature. We can mature by love. And here's several situations where it hits all of us. Everybody gets to participate in growing up in this situation. How are we responding to one another, whether it's saved or unsaved? How are we reflecting Christ in those situations? They'll hit upon that. Kevin hit upon it. We had several people this week mention things around that. And it's an awesome opportunity. The fact that God chose us to represent him is gracious. It's a real thing of grace that God chose that. If you bow your heads, Father, thank you again for your word. You're so consistent with that, and the opportunity that we have to represent you is a thing of grace, and we're thankful for that. I ask that you would be with us this week as we try on this reality of better reflecting you in our interactions with people. As we're mindful of those things, to be mindful of these verses, to be mindful of how your son went through and gave us an example, something to mimic, something to practice, and how we respond and how we relate to others, reflecting you, regardless whether they're saved or not. Thank you for that. Amen.